Good morning. Well, thank you, Pastor Dan, for there he is over there, for playing that song. That's my testimony, and I hope you enjoyed it, and have a great day. It is a beautiful song, and I think it reflects, it certainly reflects my heart. It reflects, I know I don't always display it well, I don't always say it well, but it's my heart. It's what the Lord has given to me to be able to see that in everything that I am, everything that I do and don't do, everything I say and don't say, He is an integral part of it, and that He will take all that I have and bring honor and glory to Himself. And one day, as with all of you who have named the name of Jesus as Lord, we will be able to, for all eternity, sing praises unto God. I don't even know how to follow that. I don't know how to follow that. But I'm going to do my best at the Lord's bidding and with His help. So, excuse me. Can you hear me okay, Howard? Do I have this thing on? Where I, yeah, okay, perfect. So, first off, obviously I wanted to say good morning to all of you, even though I've already started in, but good morning to everyone that's here. And Pastor Dan, I just want to thank you for entrusting me with this opportunity. Pastor Dan has a very somber responsibility to ensure the care of those who are part of this congregation. And so he necessarily wants to be selective in whom he allows to come and speak to you and share. And so I thank you for that trust. I would like to also thank those of you who were aware that I was going to be speaking this morning or sharing this morning, and you still came. So that's a statement of grace towards me, and I certainly value that you were willing to participate with me in the service this morning. And for those that didn't know that I would be sharing, well, what can I say? I pray you'll bear with me. I would then, and more importantly, want to thank the Lord. He's certainly aware of my great passion to share Him and His testimony with anyone willing to hear it, and even many who aren't willing. It's definitely a humbling honor for me to be able to do that. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In sharing my testimony, I really want to emphasize something that is important to me, and I believe it should be important to you. And it's this, that my testimony, although it's a sharing of the various details of my life, is really about the Lord. And I want that to be the main goal, and I want that focus for myself and for you as we continue through and as you listen to me. Now, you may hear or suspect a lot of me in this testimony. Now, I'm convinced that there will be moments where, in what I share, I fail to achieve the main goal that I just described, where it looks that it's about the Lord and that the focus is the Lord. I know I may fail at that at certain points in my sharing this morning. My prayer is that in those moments of failure, you won't be too distracted from the Lord and from His testimony in the sharing of my account. There's a statement that I like that is something of a guidance to me and something that helped me work through preparing my testimony for this morning. Alistair Begg, many of you know him as he's a well-known Bible teacher, a senior pastor at Parkside Church in Ohio. He says this, "It is not what you say about yourself and God's work that matters. It's what God says about you." And my takeaway from that is simply this, that it's not so much my own testimony that counts. It's how God sees that testimony and how He has used that testimony to bless us and to bring honor and glory to Himself. Now, Pastor Dan had asked me if there was a particular passage that I wanted to maybe have highlighted in the sharing of my testimony, and I gave him 1 John 2:15 through 17. And if you're familiar with it, you'll know that it speaks against the love of this world and the love of the things that are in it and how all of it is going to pass away. And that passage inspired these thoughts in me, that our stories are not meant to elevate ourselves. They're not meant to elevate this world. Our stories are not meant to promote admiration for and hope simply in this life. And it's something that I know that I've been guilty of at times, and I suspect if you were to look in within your own life, you may feel the same, where it seemed that that was your focus, the things of this world, the things of this life, and how can I find enjoyment? And it's I'm not saying don't seek enjoyment, that's not what I'm saying, but if that's the central focus, I think it's the wrong focus. That's just my opinion, and you may have other thoughts on that. But if that's the case, if what I've just said is true, then what is the testimony for? Well, one answer that I have is that we must be able to speak on behalf or for those that can't speak for themselves. Are any of us truly aware of what the heart needs of others are? Do we really know what that is or what they are? Who is to say that you sharing won't strike a much-needed chord with someone? Or that you speak out loud something they so much needed to be able to speak out loud but were unable to do so? So my hope is in the sharing of my testimony, if that need exists either here in the room with me or those who are listening in, it's so weird, I feel like I'm on TV, listening on Zoom, I hope that that's something that meets your need, my sharing of my testimony. Another answer that I have for that, to which I mainly focus my sharing on, is that our stories are really to bring out the truth of Scripture to ourselves first, and then to those that hear our stories. For example, the truth of creation. We are not merely a product of evolution that began somewhere back in the primordial ponds. We are a product of intelligence and of intentional design. And this can be greatly reflected in how our stories play out. But the start of that story is a point of creation. I wouldn't have a story if I didn't exist. So that truth is now played out simply because I have that story. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, where thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Hebrews 11:3 continues the same theme. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And John 1:3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So creation is the starting point of my testimony, but an affirmation of the testimony of God in these matters. Another truth that gets brought out is the truth of humanity's departure from innocence, of sin entering the world not merely as a product of action, but as a factor of nature. Think on these well-known passages. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one." Not exactly a stellar recommendation upon humanity, or making it specific to the fact that I'm up here sharing to my testimony, not a stellar affirmation of who I am. Certainly apart from God, it isn't. So these scriptural realities are put on display in every testimony that is given. Some more than others, perhaps, but all nonetheless. Each testimony speaks to the truth of our need for salvation. Each Christian testimony speaks or should speak to the redemptive work that precedes that salvation, i.e., Christ preparing for his death and resurrection, and then the redemptive work that follows that salvation, i.e. the Spirit-led growth in Christ. So again, I'm up here, singled out, sharing my testimony, but these are the truths that I want to see highlighted, even if it doesn't seem obvious. Another truth that hopefully gets brought out is the truth, for God so loved the world. Or, as is in the case of individual testimony sharing, for God so loved me. 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons to sing his praises because God so loved me. And this leads into my story and how God was not merely a factor, but indeed he was the factor in my beginning, its middle, and its eventual end. So some of you know my story, but here we go. I was born at St. Joseph's Hospital in Toronto. So I'm a big city boy. Wasn't so big then, but it was still pretty good size. And lived in the area with my mom, my dad. 2 or 3 years later, I'm not sure. I was too young to know. My father left and was never to be seen again until a few decades later. My younger sister was born about 3 years after that. So we have the same mother, different father. A man that my mother did not marry, but to whom we give credit for the birth of my sister, my younger sister. I'm not sure when he was in and out of the picture, but he was there. Around the age of 9 or 10, my mother remarried, and she was married. That marriage lasted about 2-3 years, something like that. I don't know. I called him Dad. Dad was he was a hardworking guy, but he was a pretty fierce individual, alcoholic, et cetera, et cetera, so you can understand why that marriage may not have lasted. Following that, the remainder of my upbringing was a single-parent mom and one sister, moving many times until eventually we stayed in a geared-to-income housing project in Oakville, Ontario. And when I say I moved every time, or many times, I don't know that it's necessarily accurate here in Canada as much as it would be in the States. You're not necessarily restricted to the school in your district. So I could have gone to the same school, but we moved so many times, I just went to the school that was closest to me. So I was actually in a school almost every single year of my schooling. So you can imagine the influences and the impact that has on a young, developing individual. Some highlights from that period are things such as I was born with epilepsy, a pretty severe case of that, and it was obviously very impactful throughout the entirety of my childhood and into my teen years. Persistent seizures and all the kind of things that go with that. If anybody knows about that sort of stuff, you can already imagine the challenges that presented, not just for me, but also for my mom and anybody else involved with the care of an individual who was suffering at that level. Nonetheless, I was still able to be a fairly active child. I had something of a natural athletic ability and was able to, behave and play and do whatever, seemingly without awareness that this thing was at work inside me until those moments when a seizure would strike and then it was pretty obvious. A common theme I remember in middle school was, I was the thing, I was the beast, because that was back in the day when, what is epilepsy? People didn't know about it. There wasn't the public awareness. So you see a child walking down the street or down the hallway with his books, and all of a sudden the books go flying through the air, and you're flopping on the floor like a fish out of water. Yeah, that's going to freak you out if you're a kid who doesn't know what am I witnessing. So they would strike out with their insults and et cetera, et cetera. It didn't help that I was the tiniest kid on the block for years. Up until my senior year, I was 5'2". You can imagine that. So, I was thinner than a rake. I had to run around in the shower just to get wet. And, so it was, these were challenging times for me. But anyway, so I was often bullied. I don't know if it was necessarily a result of the epilepsy, but it was just one more component of what I experienced growing up. So I was bullied from within, the epilepsy, and I was bullied from without, the people coming in. very challenging. And not on top of that, the home was not a safe space. My mother was a harsh individual, certainly towards me. There was a lot of emotional and mental abuse, and at times even physical abuse, which I endured at her hand. And I don't present that to cast aspersions on my mother or to say anything about it. It's just a reality that I grew up with. At the age of 15, I entered foster care and under some pretty dramatic and traumatic realities that were existing at that time. So I was taken from home, put in an emergency shelter. From there, managed to get into a foster home. Things switched up. I was in two different foster homes during my tenure within foster care, two or three different emergency shelters, and experienced things that I'm certainly free to share. I'm not going to share them at this time, but we're not the kinds of things that you want to ever see happen to an individual. Unfortunate, traumatic, but they were the reality that I experienced. And in the midst of all of that, it should be known, God is nowhere to be seen. And the emphasis is to be seen. Just because I can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. But for all intents and purposes, God was merely a swear word. He may have existed or may not. It was really not a conscious reality, either for me or the people who were influencing me. They didn't give indication that God was something in their lives and that he was there or anything. At the age of 18, I entered a program called Community Youth Program, which is kind of a post-foster environment. You're connected with social services and whatnot. They work with you. It's a home that you stay in. And again, I experienced different things in that environment. And then at age 19, I hit the streets. And for about a year, a little bit longer, did what I needed to do to survive. So I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rob any banks. So I didn't get to that level. Doesn't mean I wasn't thinking about it. Doesn't mean I wasn't working my way towards it. But fortunately, for me, it never got to that point. But, any time on the street, you experience things that really people shouldn't have to experience. About the age of 20, 21, again, another dramatic and traumatic experience. I won't go into the story, but it's actually a pretty fantastic one in one sense. But I met the Lord. Or maybe I should say the Lord met me, or I don't know how you want to phrase it, what would be the actual correct way. All I know is I came in contact with God. And in that moment, my life had a major shift. And from that time on, things were different. It started internally. God was pretty harsh with me in one sense. I say that playfully because it was simply God saying, I want you to take account of yourself. I don't want you blaming your circumstances. I don't want you blaming the things that you dealt with or whatever. I want you to simply own who you are, what you are, where you are. Own it. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't go, maybe there was justification for that. I don't know. I have my views on that even at 54 years of age. I really don't care. At this point, all I know is God said, take ownership. And a result of his engaging me in that way and ministering to me in that way and graciously and mercifully building into me his person, my life shifted into a whole different direction than could ever be expected. I went to school. I married. I have 5 children. I spent a year in Bible college, even though I didn't want to go to Bible college, and that's a funny story in and of itself, but by the hand of God and the guidance of God, there I was. And I can't say that I know why, the whys and wherefores of what God was up to. I could speculate, but who knows the mind of God, right? But I was blessed along the way. I had challenges, don't get me wrong, but there were blessing after blessing after blessing. The biggest blessing being was the presence of God at key moments. And I don't know if you experience this. I suspect you do. I've heard many, many testimonies in my many, many years as a believer that tell me that this is true. There are a great many moments when we don't see God, where God appears to be absent he came for a visit and decided to hit the open road and left you to clean the dishes. You know? And there were moments like that in my life. But those key times when I was maybe going to be heading in directions that really wasn't going to work out well, God made himself known. It was either through provision at times of great need, whether it was a physical need, money, food, housing, whatever the case may be, or emotional, mental needs. What, you know, the enemy is hard at work. And I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes like he's just picking on me. I'm sure he's picking on you guys too at times, but sometimes I feel like he's just targeting me. You know, you're the greatest threat. I'm like, I'm just a little guy. Why am I the greatest threat? Leave me alone. Go pick on somebody else. Not that I would wish that on any of you, but, you know, it's just kind of, you take a childlike approach to it. That's the feeling, like, stop picking on me. And I needed God in those moments. I needed the mercy of God, first of all, because humanity and the human heart is this tendency, default tendency, to steer away from God, particularly when he seems silent or absent. And in those moments, God in his mercy and grace towards me said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 36, where he points to Israel and he says, you know, you have profaned my name. The people around you know that you are my children, my people. And you have behaved in a way that is unbecoming of that title, that designation. But for my sake, I will restore you. And I will bring glory and honor to myself in that effort. And God did that time and again in my life. At least that's my belief, that he was honored and glorified by what happened in my life. I hope. And I'm grateful. I sometimes lack humility in that gratefulness. I don't demonstrate it well. I don't excuse it by saying, I'm just human. We're all finite and weak. But I know, I believe, I trust that God is honored and glorified even when I am failing to present him in the profession that I have made towards him. 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons to praise God. Jumping forward. In 2006, our family came to the Sioux. And I want to share that part of it because Pastor Dan has really been making an effort, I think. Anyway, maybe I'm misinterpreting your attention, but as evidence that I've been listening, he's making a strong effort to point us towards community, how we connect, how we get involved, and how we can help one another in times of need. And always at the heart of it, with an intention of honoring and glorifying God. We've made professions of faith before God. Let's honor that profession, and let's honor the focus of that profession. So I came to the Sioux in 2006. I had 5 children, 1 wife. So I'm sure you're all happy about that. And I know my wife is. No job. And something of a transient lifestyle was promoted by our inability to obtain a home of our own. You know, we had challenges at that time, and the jobs that I could obtain that would be sufficient to get us out of the dilemma that we faced seemed pretty scarce. So, as any responsible husband and father would do, I did whatever I could to try and improve our situation. In the first year that we came here, we were grateful for being able to have a home. You know, I tell you that we were living a transient lifestyle, but any of you know John Van Beesbrook? You know, hockey player, you know. Man, the guy's got some money, a little left over from his hockey career, right? So he used to own a mansion up on Brule Road here in the Sioux. 7,500 square feet, beautiful home. Anybody would, probably really enjoy being there. Well, as part of my transient experience, I stayed in that home for a full year, almost to the day. As a transient, that's a pretty slick, So on the one hand, it sounds very kind of, depressed and what have you. But there obviously were perks to it. So anyway, we had stayed at this home for a year, and in that time, I attempted to elevate my education level so that I could achieve the status necessary to get a better job, to help meet the needs of my family and stuff. And I took about 12, 13 courses in a period of about 8 months, 8 or 9 months. Finished the courses, but the end result did not pan out. And from there, I went and I took a job at the local hardware store working as a stock boy. And, you know, it's interesting that to have that job after having come just a few years earlier, before we came back to Canada, I was working in the U.S. as a programmer analyst with the title of global lead engineer. And here I am now in Sault Ste. Marie, I'm the stock boy. And that's not to devalue stock boys. Please don't hear me saying that. Stock boys make the world go round, don't they? If they're not there, we don't get what we need. So those people are as important, maybe more so than us other types. But anyway. So that's what it was. That's what life was like. Following that time, that year in the Van Biesbroek house and the types of jobs I was attempting to get, you know, we ended up having to move out. And we just kind of went from place to place. And this is a testimony of where community really comes in. I mean, it was something of a testimony of community or the effort to demonstrate God's love and helping someone in need that John Van Biesbroek even offered us his home. Now, we were sort of helping him as well, but it was, I heard you had a need, I have a need, let's talk. Others who didn't necessarily have a need that I could help meet knew that I had a need, and they opened their homes. Or they made some provision in some manner, provision of food, provision of money, provision of whatever, during this transient period. And I don't remember all of the people that were involved with that, you know, and the many blessings that they gave, but there was a great many people involved, and they really helped. And to me, that was a testimony of the grace of God towards me as being executed through these people, because nearly all of them were individuals who made profession of faith in God. And now they're putting that profession of faith to work. So God should be highlighted here, not Neil White and his ability or inability to maneuver through these challenging times. Forget me. Focus on the fact that God, in his mercy and his grace, made an effort to demonstrate himself in the provision of somebody who called on his name. 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons. 10,000 reasons. So my family and I, we have come a long way since that time. New challenges have arisen and new examples of God's blessings and provisions, not the least of which is the ability to still believe in him, to still trust that he can meet the needs as and when he desires, and a sense that when this life is over, his glory alone will stand out. I said at the beginning of my sharing, that's what I wanted to focus on, and I hope that's still the focus for you. I hope that's what you are hearing right now. His glory alone will stand out. The hardest part of sharing my testimony is always making it count for something, to make it about the Lord and not about me. I don't deny it's my story, but it is and ever should be so much more than that. Just as your story is your story, but it is and ever should be so much more than that. I mentioned how at the beginning of my time sharing, how important it was that the Lord be the focus and not me, that the Lord's story be the main story and not mine. I don't know if what I've shared and the manner in which I've shared has achieved that goal, but I pray it has. And I'd like to close with this short passage of Scripture. And as I read it, I want you to think about the main goal is to make this about the Lord. The main focus is and always should be the Lord. He has a testimony in and through all of us, and here's a portion of that testimony. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Thank you.
Neil, thanks so much for sharing. At the end of some of these conversations, we've had a chance for response, and I wonder, is there something that the Lord has spoken to you about today, or maybe a word of encouragement for Neil, based on some of the things he said? Is there anyone who has a word or a thought for Neil, or just something that God's doing as a result of what Neil has shared? For me, I was thinking about the word trajectory, Neil. What's the trajectory of your life at 19, at 20? And I think, you know, that's the commonality in our stories, I think, is the trajectory of my life at 16, 17 wasn't good. It was very, very bad. And you think, okay, play that out now to 50, 54 years old. And where are you if it isn't for God breaking into your life and saying, you know what, own some things, and I'll forgive you, and I'll put you on a new path. I'll give you a new song, right?
Amen.
I think that's the thing that jumps out at me is, where would we be? Amazing.
Yeah, I don't even want to think about it.
Yeah. Anyone else have something they want to share with us? Quiet group this morning. Christina? Oh, you were fixing your hair. I thought there was a hand. Don't fix your hair. You might be giving a talk here.
It's like an auction, right? If you even hint that your hand's being raised, you just...
Sold. Anyone at all? Okay, thanks, Neil. Thanks so much for sharing with us. Yeah. Appreciate it. I love that, Psalm 40. I was patient while I waited for the Lord. It's that U2 song. Do you know that one, Neil? The U2 song? They did a version of that psalm. It's beautiful. I was patient while I waited for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry for help. I was sliding down into the pit of death, and he pulled me out. He brought me up out of the mud and dirt, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand on. He gave me a new song to sing. It's a hymn of praise to our God. Many people will see and fear the Lord. They will put their trust in him. That is our story, isn't it? Well, Father, we're grateful. Grateful for the many, many mercies and graces that you've shown us in our lives. Lord, as we think about that this morning, there are still places where we're desperately needing and longing for you to show your mercy and grace in our lives. I pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll meet us in those things, that you'll encourage us, that you'll give us the gift of faith that we need for the trials that we face. And Lord, too, I pray over us a gift of faith for ministry in our community, to love our neighbors, to share, to bear witness to the wonders of what Jesus has done. So, Lord, let these stories of your work propel us forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.